Brother Rick, that was a really good message, or whatever. You know, so people are saying nice things. Do you know why? Because we're leaving. And so when you're leaving, people get nice, okay? They say nice things. So guess who's not leaving? Your pastor and his wife. 15 years, right? Yeah. Yeah, I hope that's not a bombshell announcement that they're not leaving, okay? But think about this. In your church's 35 years, they've been here about almost half of that. And do you know what the average stay of a pastor is? It's like 3 to 5 years, yeah. And they've been here, five times that if you go with the minimum route. And you know what's really evident? They love you folks. And sometimes because somebody's not leaving, we forget to tell them nice things. Well, I want to tell you, I've been praying for you every 4 days this year. I have you on my prayer list, and I rotate preachers that I'm with, and I pray for you, and your family, and I pray for your church family when I'm doing that. This is just a little something. I'll give it to your wife. It's got a lot of good stuff in there. But I want to tell you, we really appreciate your pastor and his wife, and I hope you let them know how much you appreciate them. Sometimes people think, most of you know, be a preacher. You just work Sundays and Wednesdays. Boy, you have no idea, do you? Let me just tell you, think about everything from the building program that's going on to the hours of study that it takes to put together good messages to the counseling of people to, do you know how many trips to the hospital are involved in a given week? Crises. Plus, you have a Christian school to manage and all these things. Folks, there just aren't enough hours in the day. And you all know the pastor's wife is every bit up to her eyes with it as much as the husband is. And you've got a staff of committed pastors and wives around here. And I just hope you'll take some time alone there. You know, preacher, we love you. We appreciate you. And show it in a tangible way. He didn't ask me to say this. I wouldn't have been given this floor time if he'd have known, right? But I want to tell you, they know how to take care of people like us. Man, I'm teasing about going out to eat, but they've shown us kindness that way. So just love on your preacher. Love on your preacher's wife. Make them want to stay the next 15 years. And I assure you, they do. I haven't heard anything negative. But sometimes it's just, my wife knows I love her. I told her 20 years ago. I said, if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. But otherwise, she knows. Now, that's not how you do it, okay? So let them know. Okay, the other matter of business was the tongue song. I actually had a teenager come to me and say, Brother Rich, Mr. Rich, would you teach them or remind people of the tongue song? I forgot half the words. Okay, how many of you go to school here, kids? Okay, I don't have to have the teachers. All right, if you go to school here, would you stand up where you are right now? Stand up with me. All right, I'm going to teach the adults the tongue song. Oh, you got it. All right. She said, don't make me play this. All right. Try it with me, guys. Ready? I have this tongue, la, 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 la. I can't control, la, 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 la. It's a fight I cannot win, la, 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 la. I have this tongue, la, 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 la. I can't control, la, 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 la. And it gets me into sin, la, 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 la. So I give it to you, my Lord. Help it laugh and sing and pray. And may it never, 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 ever strike out at another. Help me live for you today, la, 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 la. That is the song your kids learned in class this week. All right, I'll dismiss them. It'll take us too long to teach all the adults. Kids up to fourth grade, you're welcome to follow the piano player out. And my daughters, you're dismissed to kids' class. Would the rest of you join me tonight in Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts chapter 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16. How many of you were able to make it every night this week? Okay, I got to work, so I was here every night. Okay, this is the work I love doing, but a lot of you had to work and couldn't make it. I understand that. I had somebody tell me, we're going to go pick up the grandkids tomorrow. Hope you won't be mad. How can I be mad at that? So, of course not. But thank you for making time to make what effort you could to be here. And I know everybody's tired by now. And thank you. I'm praying God will give us a good, strong finish tonight. Have you ever noticed that gratefulness is not innate to human nature? It's not really built in. You have to work and work to teach children to be grateful. I mean, you remember the drill. I have all daughters, so we use girls here. She comes in the room and says, can I have a cookie? And you say, what do you say? And they look at you like they've never heard this before. Could I have a cookie? You say, how do you say it? Could I have a cookie? What's the magic word? And they go, please. So you hand over the desired treasure. And instantly, she's on her way out, and she's eating it. And you say, whoa, 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 stop right there. And they look at you again like we've never heard this before. Looks at you, and you say, what do you say when somebody's done something nice for you? Thanks! And they go. Now, think about it. That's for something the child wants. Let me tell you, there are two verses in the Bible I think are some of the hardest to live by. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which tells us, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The other is this, and I think it's even harder, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 5:20. You know, in everything give thanks. So let's say you have a blowout on your family vacation. You say, well, in everything give thanks. Okay, thank you, God, we didn't die. You know, thank you that, you know, we didn't have our whole vacation ruined. Okay, that's in everything give thanks. But what about giving thanks always for all things? Thank you for the blowout. Thank you that I got laid off. Thank you that I got diagnosed with cancer. Thank you that my mom passed away. Woo. Now, we're wading out into a whole different area now, aren't we? I'm going to give you a message tonight I call Looking Through the Thanks Lens. Looking Through the Thanks Lens. I just happened to wear my glasses again because I was working on some stuff. I'm nearsighted, so... Now, when I take these glasses off, you're all fuzzy to me right now, right? Then I put them back on. Okay, now I see you like normal people, right? Lenses correct focus. You ever look through a microscope? And maybe in high school you look through a microscope, and you can see things slithering around on the slide. What? You don't see anything. And then you look through the lens, and there's stuff there. I remember going to Hawaii, and we were up on the Big Island and went up to the observatory there, and some of the amateur astronomers had their telescopes set up, and the pastor I was with said, Brother Rich, come here. And he took me over, Brother Dierking, he used to be up in Memphis, actually, at Dierking. He said, come on over here, and he said, I want you to see this guy's got his telescope trained on Saturn over there. Well, have you ever looked through look at the sky, you see a big light, and you look through a telescope, you see a bigger bright light? So that's all I was expecting, an intensified bright light. Man, I'll tell you, look through this guy's telescope, you could see not only the rings around Saturn clearly, you could see the gaps, the space between the rings. Now, if I tried with all my might, I could not see anything other than a bright light of Saturn, not even with my glasses on. But lenses change perspective. My girls all love photography, and the fun about photography is you can use different lenses, some from near up, some for portrait mode, you know. Okay, when it comes to problems we all face, you can see problems the way everybody else sees, or you can see them the way God sees. In fact, somebody defined wisdom as seeing life from God's point of view. That's good. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. I remember as a kid learning that definition. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. So wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. That's why we need to look at all of our life, even the problems, through the thanks lens. Looking through the thanks lens. Let me read the text tonight. It's Acts chapter 16. If you're able, would you stand with me briefly for the reading of the text? I have to say from the outset, I have mentioned all week, I am really grateful that as a church you have embraced the Crow family, that Paul is a member of your church. I'm an evangelist who believes strongly in local church, and I'm so glad that you have an evangelist out of your church. And I'm dedicating my message tonight to Paul Crow, because I don't know if you heard, when they left here, typical Crow story, they had truck problems. And then they borrowed a vehicle, and the wheel came off, you know, and we were talking about that at supper night. Poor Paul, I relate. You'll hear from my story tonight. I relate. And thank you for having and loving on an evangelist, and I hope Paul will get to hear this later. Brother Paul, this is dedicated to you. All right, Acts 16. I want to pick up in verse 16. And the text tonight will be from 16 to 34. Okay, I won't read all that right now, but read Acts 16. Actually, let me pick up in 14. Verse 14 gives a little context. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. She constrained us. In the past, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Do you know what soothsaying is? Fortune telling. Okay. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And came out the same hour. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, threw them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them. I'm sorry, I missed the part there. When they had laid many magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, that'd be like solitary confinement, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now notice verse 25. It's the key to the message tonight. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. My dad used to tell me nothing good ever happens after midnight. I don't know how he knew. The man was never up past 9 o'clock at night. You know, how would he know? But a lot of you are like, yeah, I'll tell you what, after 10 o'clock, I'm about done, you know? Here's Paul and Silas. You talk about a bad day. They've been beaten for freeing a girl from demonic possession, and they've been preaching the gospel, and they're bleeding, and what are they doing? They're not only praying, they're praising God. Sometimes, folks, it's like pulling teeth to get us to praise God. And here they are, everything's going wrong, and they're praising God. Why? They're looking at life through the thanks lens. All right, be seated. Appreciate you standing tonight. Let me give you a little background. I remember when I went to buy Angela's engagement ring, and I went to the jeweler, and, you know, they put out this special cloth, and they put the gem on the cloth. You know, so I'm looking at a diamond, and they're talking about all the things that concern them, cut, clarity, you know, carats. All I care is cost. That's the C I want to get to, right? But, you know, they're telling you, and they put it on this special cloth, so it just looks really good, right? I want to put out the jeweler's cloth and give you a background for the message tonight. Back, I thought it was 2018. I went back and checked tonight. Back in 2013, we had one of those stanza times where, I mean, trouble on the road is nothing new to us, but it was just like everything. Well, literally, the wheels came off. We were heading from Kansas City out to Colorado to preach. Kansas City's home. And I remember we're at my church, and I'm checking the air pressure on the tires a day and a half before we leave. And one of my tires is low on pressure, so I aired it up, checked it later, it was low again. So I took it down to Goodyear, and they said, "No, it's not the tire, it's your rim." And these are these Alcoa aluminum rims. And he said, "You got a crack in your rim." Well, now I got a special order, and have it shipped overnight. I remember I just had a meniscus surgery, and I'm out there trying to put this thing on, you know, with trouble that I've had. And we finally got it set up, and we're heading across the highway, and halfway across Kansas. I don't know, have any of you ever driven across Kansas? Okay, it all looks pretty similar, right? So, and I usually have the wheel cocked this way because the wind's blowing, so you got to fight the wind. And about halfway across, I hear boom, and I look in my rearview mirror, and the wheel has come off, and stuff is flying. Oh, no. And I learned a long time ago, first thing I do now is say, "Thank you, Lord. Praise you for the trouble." Now, I'm not feeling like that, but I know that's the right thing. You know, okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we weren't hurt. Thank you for the trouble. I pull over on the side of the road. What had happened is when I put that wheel on, I guess the impact wrench that I used was not tight enough. I guess my PSI was not enough off my truck, and the lug nuts had come off. Oh. So short of the story, I could only find 2 lug nuts out of 8. So I got the spare, put one on top, one on the bottom. It's only a half mile up to the Flying J or whichever truck stop it was. So I remember, I'll just get up there while I make the turn, that wheel comes off. And now I have damaged the hub. And you know what? I'm halfway between Denver and Kansas City. I'm like, 6 hours from either one. And those are the only 2 places I can get. So my brother-in-law, Michael Westberg, traveling with us at the time, he just happens to come along behind me. We were going to meet in Colorado at whenever, and he happens to come up behind me. He pulls over. "What's going on?" I told him. "All right, let me look." He said, "Hey, there's a church a mile from here, Independent Baptist Church, and they have a hookup." What's the chance? So they said, "Sure, you can come park at our place." So we have to drop the trailer. I get there on 5 out of 6 wheels. Drop the trailer. I got to order the part. The part will be sent to Denver. So, thank you, Lord. Appreciate you taking care of the needs. So, we drive 5 hours. Church puts us in a hotel. Finally, the part comes. One night after preaching, I get on the road about 9 o'clock, drive 5 hours back, get a few hours sleep, One of the men from that church, never met me before, helps me put on the wheel. I drive back 5 hours the other direction, make it just in time to preach that night, and think, whew, glad that's over. Well, the next month, we're in Sacramento, California. And we're heading up across Interstate 80, and all of a sudden I get this guy waving at me. You know, when people are waving at you when you drive the big rig, it's not a comfortable feeling, right? And there can be a few nuts in California, but, you know, I'm thinking this is not one of those nuts, so, okay? And he's like, so I pull over, and sure enough, a tire has blown, and it's tearing up all the stuff off the side of my trailer. You know, it's fiberglass. And I don't have a spare because I ruined the spare trying to get off the interstate the previous month, and I thought I'll replace it in Missouri. It's cheaper than California. Bad move. So now I'm on the side of the road waiting for it, and the first incident cost $1,000, and now this one's going to cost, you know, $700 because I didn't have a spare and I got to get the guy to come out and blah, blah, blah. Thank you, Lord. You know, one of those. Well, the next week we are in Northern California and it's Heather's birthday. And we decide we're going to go to San Francisco. This is back when we could do it without craziness. So we go to San Francisco and walk the Golden Gate Bridge. Well, a man says, hey, I've got a Jeep that I pull behind my motorhome. Why don't you guys just borrow it? And that way you don't have to drive your big truck. Oh, wonderful. So we head into San Francisco. Along the way, we stop at a Denny's. It's Heather's birthday, so we're going to get, you know, the slam. And we go in there, and I said, oh, I'll get my camera because Heather's birthday. And I go out to the vehicle that we borrowed to get the camera. Somebody had smashed the back window. Had stolen my backpack, inside which is my 35mm camera and a couple lenses that I, very valuable, I didn't pay much for them, I got them off Craigslist, but I, you know, valuable to replace, and my Bible, and a couple of things really valuable to me. And I came back in ashen white face, and Anza said, what's wrong? I said, somebody smashed the back window of the borrowed vehicle and stole my backpack. We called the man. He's like, brother, no problem. I got insurance. Just go to the city and enjoy it. It's no problem. So we taped up the back window, got in the city, and kids were taking pictures, and then one of the other windows wouldn't go up. And so we had to use our tape and plastic, and the girls were like, Dad, do you think it's going to be safe, you know, because we can't lock it. I said, who's going to break into this thing? And everything was already stolen already, right? So thank you, Lord, you know, and I prayed, Lord, I know I'll never get that camera back, but if I could just get my Bible. I've been writing notes in it for years. Next day, guy calls me and said, you didn't happen to lose a Bible in a backpack yesterday, did you? I said, yeah. He said, somebody broke in my vehicle, and I found this backpack abandoned. He said, they took almost everything, but your Bible had your phone number, and I thought you might be interested in it. So I got it back. He left it at the police station. I went and got it. I mean, amazing how God did it. So next month, we go to Phoenix, Arizona, going to see a niece of ours who's in school, and I park at a church I've never been to before, and we see my niece, and then we're heading from Phoenix up to Flagstaff. Heading out of town, I see these people waving at me again. Oh, no. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I've got two tires. It's like a cheese grater. It's like stuff being... I got two tires that I didn't know why, but they were up against each other, just rubber going everywhere. Turns out I had two leaf springs that broke. And now the axles are floating freely and just... Well, you know, if you're not real mechanical, and I'm not, but you can't go anywhere without your leaf springs attaching your axle to the frame. So I'm over on the side of the interstate, Interstate 17 out of Phoenix. And where I am, it's a bank about as severe as a NASCAR curve. And I'm out there trying with my impact wrench to get everything off. My nuts are going across the highway into the cactus on the other side. I have to build a little wall to keep stuff from going into the desert. I spent 2 days on the side of the road fixing stuff. I didn't even have a come along to line up everything. I had to use it. I mean, it was truly hillbilly technology. I'm using little ratchet straps to kind of get my axles lined up. And this youth pastor that I never met before, poor youth pastors, you know, brother, my heart goes out to you. They always get the job. And the pastor says, he'll be glad to help you, brother. Poor guy. So we're on the side of the road sweating, and the policeman comes by and says, you know, I've seen people lose their limbs here where you guys are working. You might want to... I said, I can't move it because of this. He said, I understand. Hope you do all right. And so, thank you, Lord. It was just like that for 6 months. I remember we finally got to January of 2014, and I thought, I am so glad that's all behind us. We were at my future son-in-law's church, and my daughter and he were kind of develop an interest at that time. And the kids told me later, we ought to plan it. We ought to stay in town longer. Could ring their necks. Later, I try to leave town, and I'm just on the road for my first meeting of the year, and boom, I hear the same sound again. Oh, no, another tire went out. And so I have to go to my meeting without my family. They stay around. Kids and youth group are like, yay. I'm like, boo. And we finally get on the road again. It was a bad bearing. And I get on the road the next week. Boom! 1.5 hours up the road. I don't know if you're counting. I was counting. This is 6 times in 6 months. It's like going from bad to worse to worse. What in the world? And every time, the Lord reminded me, in everything give thanks. And giving thanks for all things. Always for all things. I remember the last time saying, Lord, this is truly a venture of faith because my emotions do not feel like saying thank you. But thank you for the time. And I know I'm going to be so glad when we go through seasons of calm again. But thank you. That's not how you feel, is it? But let's go back to the scripture, why it's so important that that's got to become a habit of life. All right, so let me dive into it. Looking through the thanks lens, I'll give you a few observations here. First of all, we didn't read 13. Let me give you verses 13 to 15. First observation is unprecedented production. And then we'll test your spelling tonight, all right? Unprecedented, or you can spell the word unknown, you could use that. Unknown production. This is something that hasn't happened before. Look at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Now, the word wont means where it commonly happened, a habit that was a practice, okay? Where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake to the women, which were resorted thither. Now, this is interesting, because usually Paul would go to a synagogue when he went to a town. He'd find the Jewish men there. Well, there was evidently no synagogue in Philippi. The reason was they had to have at least 10 Jewish men to form a quorum to have a synagogue. So they didn't even have the requisite 10 men. So there's a women's prayer meeting. So he goes down there. He's going to start. Very interesting. He would start with religious people. Aren't they the hardest to reach you? But they have a Bible background. So he goes down there, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Okay, there's a lot here. So Lydia is what we would call a businesswoman. She's not from this town. They're in Philippi. She's from Thyatira. So she would travel. Oh, seller of purple. I come in, Brother Hinkley, could I have purple on back there? Yeah, looking, sporting it well, too. And I always like purple. It's a regal color, right? Then very few people had colorful garb. I mean, most of it was made out of linen or cotton, and it was just drab colors. To have colorful clothing, that was something that only the elites or the wealthy or the kings or queens could afford, you know? They would take these shellfish from the Mediterranean Sea, and they would crush them, and it would create a purple pigment, and that's why it was called purple, because it was a very exquisite cloth. So we would say Lydia is what we might call a high-end businesswoman, okay? She deals with high-end clothing. But interesting, she's worshiping God. What struck my attention, if you read on there, yes, she worshiped God, but then it goes on to say this, verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. You're going to find out from the context, she was not saved, even though she was attending a prayer meeting. Now, let me just say, this is a very important point. Some of you might be attending a revival meeting tonight, but you've never been born again. Here's a woman going to prayer meeting. He said, oh, she's a devout woman. Apparently, she was there all the time. She's out of town, and she's making time to be at the prayer meeting. That's pretty committed. But she doesn't even know the Lord. Let me put the pause button here. Is it possible you're here tonight, but you don't know Jesus Christ? You may say, oh, yeah, I know the Lord. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, he's talking about the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Work iniquity? They said, we're preaching in your name, and casting out demons in your name, and doing miracles in your name. He says, I never knew you. You that work iniquity? What do you mean iniquity? How can that be sin? Because remember, all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Said, the problem is I never knew you. In Pensacola, Florida, back when I was in college, Emmitt Smith, the famous Dallas Cowboys running back, had opened up a store. It was a trading like a memorabilia store. This is a funny thing. I had grown up near Philadelphia in South Jersey, and I was a Phillies fan, a Sixers fan, a Flyers fan, but ironically, a Dallas Cowboys fan. Now, that does not fly well in Philadelphia, okay? Well, what happened, my uncle went to college with Roger Staubach. He went to the Naval Academy, and my uncle was friends with Roger, so my grandmother turned me into a Dallas Cowboys nut when I was a kid. I live in Kansas City now. I'm all in Kansas City stuff, but as a kid, man, I was a Dallas Cowboys fan. So Emmitt Smith was from Pensacola. He went to Pine Forest High School, and then he went to the University of Florida. So I remember I went to see him, hoping to see him at the shop, and I walked in thinking maybe I'll get an autograph, at least buy a shirt. Well, Emmitt's not there, but his dad is there, Mr. Smith. He drove the bus for Escambia County, and he was sitting over there, and I walked up and said, oh, hey, Mr. Smith. I said, I'm a Bible college student. I said, I want to tell you, I really admire your son. I like following his career. Thank you. And I gave him a gospel tract, and I said, Mr. Smith, do you know the Lord? He said, well, I grew up in church. I said, well, let me explain what I mean. You know, like if people ask me, do you know Emmitt Smith? I might say, oh, I, you know, was interested in his career. I was interested in his growing up. I know some of his stats. But, you know, I said, Mr. Smith, you're his dad. I know about Emmitt, but you know Emmitt. So, Mr. Smith, if you ask me if I know the Lord, I'd say, oh, yes, sir, he's my son. See, if I said I know Emmitt Smith, that would be a very vague acquaintance. You know him, isn't it? Jesus said salvation is this, John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Getting to heaven will not be a matter of did you go to church, get money in the offering. Well, I'm a Baptist. That didn't get me to heaven. No. Look, if being a Baptist could get me to heaven, or being a Pentecostal or a Methodist or Catholic, if that could get me to heaven, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Now, the Bible's clear. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And so Mr. Smith allowed me to share that with him, and I said, sir, would you read that pamphlet I gave you when you get signed? He said, yes, sir, I will. Now, what I said to him that day, I want to tell you, is very important for you. You don't get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven through whom you knew. Did you know Jesus Christ your Savior? So here's this woman, Lydia. She's going to the prayer meeting all the time, but then it says whose heart the Lord opened. Thank you to all of you who've made time to pray this week. Listen, when it comes to winning souls, you and I can tell people, but only God can save people. Okay? So my job is to preach to them, but I can't open anybody's heart. Only God can do that. That's why we need to pray. We're asking God to open people's hearts. Okay, now notice whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us. She's pleading with us. You judge me to be faithful to the Lord. Come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Okay, unprecedented production. I'm calling that because she's the first person saved in a brand new territory. You might remember from missions conference you've heard in the years, the beginning of this chapter is the Macedonian call. Remember, Paul's been in Asia Minor, and all of a sudden he sees this man, come to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia, that's the region we know as Greece. Which is on what continent? Europe. And at that point, the gospel swings into Europe and goes in a westward direction. From that time to the present, the gospel moves around the world in a westward direction. It literally changes the course of history, and she's the first one saved in that region that we know as Europe. Interesting. Okay, so keep going. So, unprecedented production. Oh, you know, this is another interesting thing about God says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. If you were going to start a church, wouldn't you think the first person you'd want to see saved would be a local person? She's an out-of-town person. She's not even from the town. It's amazing how God does stuff. Like, well, it was great. I led that guy to Christ, but he was from New York. I'll never see him again. Yeah, but God knows where he's going. It's like that Ethiopian eunuch. When he got saved, you remember? Philip, and he says, well, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus the Christ, Son of God, he takes him, baptizes him, boom, Philip's gone. The man goes back to Africa, and guess what he takes with him? The gospel. Through one man saved out in the middle of the desert, God takes the gospel to Africa. See how he's maneuvering individuals to start the gospel, reaching continents for himself? Okay, so there's unprecedented production. But then I want you to see number two. Undesirable promotion. Undesirable promotion. This is in verses 16 to 18. All right, so follow me 16. Came to pass as we went to a certain, we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a young woman, possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Now the word divination means the ability to tell what man doesn't normally know. It's like fortune telling, it's like divining, it's, hey, think about this. Satan is not an equal to God. God has no peers. But he is a superior being to us because remember, man was made a little lower than what? The angels. The angels go back to the beginning of creation. Satan doesn't know everything, but he knows all the stuff going back to the original creation. Thousands of years of human history. That's why somebody calls a psychic, which I would advise you do not do, okay? They call and the person says, yes, you had three generations back, you had a grandmother who was confined to a mental hospital. In fact, you had another uncle who was in prison for blah, blah, blah. And you think, how do they know that? Satan's not omniscient, but he knows more than you do because he knows the family tree all the way back to Adam. Okay, so she's practicing divination. End of verse 16 says, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What do you mean gain? She made him a lot of money by this fortune telling. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out the same hour. Okay, now what's Paul bothered by here? Everywhere he and Silas are going preaching, this woman's there saying, these guys are the servants of the Most High God. Well, may I ask you a question? Was that true? Yes, it was. They were the servants. She didn't say they're servants of a superior God. She said they're servants of the Most High God. That is true. And then she said, they show us the way of salvation. Let me ask you, was that true? Yes, it was. Well, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with what was said. The problem is who said it. Think of it this way. You know, after a Super Bowl, there's a tradition. The person on the field goes and they put a microphone under the mouth of the MVP, the most valuable player. And I'm from Kansas City, so I'll use Super Bowl 54, Miami. Patrick Mahomes, you just won the Super Bowl and you've earned MVP. Now what are you going to do? And he says, I'm going to Disney World. You know the MO. I mean, for years, Disney's been capitalized on this, right? And what's the idea? Hey, winners go to Disney World. And in my mind, yeah, because that's the only people that can afford to go to Disney World. But, you know, the $500 million man. So anyway, you know what never happened? Nobody ever went down to Cuba after Fidel Castro took over as a despot and a dictator and said, Fidel Castro, you just conquered a country. What are you going to do next? I'm going to Disney World. Nobody wants that endorsement. Okay, nobody went into prison when Marilyn Manson was in prison. Charles Manson was in prison and said, Charles Manson, you're a serial killer, but if you should ever get out of prison, what will you do? Oh, I'm going to Disney World. Mickey Mouse does not want that endorsement, right? Okay, you understand that in the corporate world? Listen, God does not need demon-possessed people telling the gospel. Who should be telling the gospel? You know, us. People that walk with it. But don't you see that your life matters as much as what your lips are saying? Ron Hamilton wrote the song, Your Walk Talks and Your Talk Talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Meaning what? Your life screams, overshadows what your lips alone are saying. Okay, so there's an undesirable promotion. Then we see this number three, undeserved punishment. What happens here? So Paul frees her. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. It's interesting. The word divination comes from the Greek word pythos. Our word python comes from that. Pythos in Greek mythology was this spirit who was the guardian of what was called the Oracle at Delphi. Now, I don't want to dive too deep into this, but just to give you a little background, the Greeks worshipped multiple gods, and Oracle was getting a word from the gods to give to people, and the Oracle at Delphi was considered a real hub of Greek wisdom. Python was supposedly the spirit that protected the Oracle at Delphi. I'm pointing this out merely for the fact that evidently this is a pretty powerful spirit, and how does Paul exorcise the demon? In Jesus' name, depart. Boy, the power of the name of Jesus Christ. So what happens next? I had left off in 19. When her master saw the hope of their gains was gone, they're not going to make money off this girl anymore, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace to the rulers. brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Isn't it amazing how they bring up charges that really have nothing to do with what their beef actually is? They're not really bothered by the fact that they have, quote, religious differences. They're bothered by the fact that these guys just basically took our girls' power away, and we can't make money off her anymore. And notice this, verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. I thought we're in Philippi. Yeah, Philippi was a Roman colony. The people that lived there had all the rights of the citizens of Rome. And so, but interesting, Rome allowed religious freedom to an extent. You know, as long as you didn't defy Rome's law, you had, Jews were able to worship their God, and et cetera. So what they're saying is actually not true. Look at verse 22. The multitude rose up together against the magistrates, rent off their clothes, tore their clothes, commanded to beat them. Wait a minute. Beat them? For what? For freeing a girl from demon possession. Wow. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, and this is interesting, the word there for stripes, bastinado, is to beat with a cane pole. I remember when I was a kid hearing about these dignitaries in Singapore. Singapore, their kids had been caught stealing, and they publicly caned them. You know what they did? They stripped their clothing and beat their behinds with canes. The idea here is Paul's back was beaten with rods until it bled. And that's pretty severe punishment. For what? Preaching the gospel and freeing a demon-possessed woman. So they were beaten, and then read on here. They laid many stripes upon them, 23, and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into inner prison, again, I mentioned that's solitary confinement, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, let me tell you, the word stocks there, they would bore holes through the wall, like a block wall, and they would spread the prisoner's feet, what we would call in America, spread eagle. It's a 90-degree angle. And they would shackle the feet on the other side of the wall. So think about this. They've just been beaten. I'm pretty sure they'd be dehydrated because they've lost blood, and you can be sure they're not saying, would you like another water bottle, sir? So, and what happens to your legs when you're dehydrated? I get terrible cramps. Can you imagine? So your legs are spread eagle through the wall, shackled on the other side. They can't lie on their backs. They just got beaten to a bloody pulp. So the only relief position is put their head spread eagle against a block wall. So what's their response to this? Okay, I call that undeserved punishment, but then brings us to this. Number four, unparalleled praise. Unparalleled praise. Look at verse 25 and 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Prisoners heard them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. You know, about Paul, I'm thinking about Acts chapter 12, where I preached on Sunday night, where Peter, the angel, came and opened up the prison and, you know, go on, Peter. If I'm Paul, I'd be saying, let's go, we're out of here. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me start with this. After such a beating and such awful treatment, what do? Well, they prayed. Now, I can see myself doing that. You know what else I'd be doing? Give me the phone number for the Christian Law Association or somebody like that, right? I want to talk to David Gibbs. I want somebody to represent me and get me out of here, right? They talk to God. But not only do they talk to God, they boast in their God. They sing praises to God. I call that unprecedented praise because unparalleled praise. Because think of this. It's not uncommon for us to say, man, I got an answer to prayer today. But how often when things go bad do we say, isn't God good? And there's no resolution to the bad yet. We don't see any good coming out of it. Nonetheless, we praise anyway. That's Hebrews 13:15 I mentioned the other night. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. It's not natural to say, praise you, God, when something bad goes on. It's not natural. It's supernatural. That's why Ephesians 5:20 is important. It's in the context of be not drunk with wine, where in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the passage of being filled with the Spirit. Interesting. No word about some ecstatic utterance, no word about tongues, no word. It's about sing praise to God, give thanks always, submit yourself one to another. It's all about a spirit-controlled personality. That's amazing. So back to our text. So they're not only praising God, but then the walls of the prison bust open. I mean, it's like jailbreak. Suddenly, great earthquake. Okay, well, who's responsible for that? Act of God. And I'd be like, thank you, God, I'm out of here. But the last thing I want you to see, number six, is what I call unexpected procreation. Unexpected procreation. We're talking about procreation. We're usually talking about birth, right? I was 43 years old, and I remember Angela said, got some news for you. What's that? She handed me a pregnancy test. What? She was almost 40, and 2 days after our youngest was born, I turned 44. Surprise! You know what? We always left our family size in God's hands. We got the children of our heritage of the Lord. You know, we always wanted to have whatever God would give us. I didn't expect to be having my last one at 44. But what a blessing Renee is. She's out there helping my wife tonight in kids' class. I have three daughters that love the Lord. I love those kids. They're such a blessing to me. I get a wife that loves God. Oh, what a blessing. And Angela and I often talk about, I'm in my mid-50s. I'm 55. And I've got a child who's 11. That has allowed us to connect with couples in their 30s, etc. Because normally you're not 55 when you have an 11-year-old, right? It's amazing how God used unexpected procreation to be such a unique blessing. Well, here, you talk about the last place you'd expect to see new life. Well, let's read on verse 27. The keeper of the prison, waking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself. You know why? Because if prisoners escaped on his watch, his life would go for their life. He thought, this is over. They may torture my family. Supposing the prisoners had been fled, verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, what must I do to be saved? It's interesting, in my Bible, I circled the word do. That's always what people, what do I do to get to heaven? And how does Paul respond? Verse 31, they said, believe. I circled that word. Sinner says, what do I do? Paul says, believe. Again, it's not what you do, it's whom you knew that'll get you to heaven. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. By the way, the word believe on, let me use this chair here to illustrate. There's a little bit of a difference between believe in and believe on. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Okay? Sometimes Scripture uses believe in, sometimes it uses believe on. Both very important. Believe in is you have to know the facts of the gospel. Believe on, you have to depend upon the person who saves. So I'm going to sit on this chair. Okay, big deal, right? I'm 6'6". Normally I weigh 235 pounds. I weighed this morning. I weigh 238 pounds this week after all I've been fed, okay? Now, listen, I have sat on a few plastic picnic chairs. It did not go well for the chair. But watch this. I'm going to pull my full weight is on this chair, and guess what? It holds me up. Why knew that? I've sat in a chair this week. I knew it would. But see, to believe on is to rest your full weight of dependence upon Jesus Christ, the Savior. It's not just, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross. Is what Jesus did on the cross sufficient to make you right with God and give you an eternal home? Yes, it is. And that's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in him, that's knowing the facts. You believe on him, that's trusting him, that's depending upon him. They're complementary terms, but there's a little nuance of meaning there. Okay, so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what happens? Well, the jailer can't believe that Paul hasn't left. In fact, verse 32, they spake to him the word of life. They give him the gospel and the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his. Now remember, the baptism isn't what saves you, but the baptism is like the wedding ring. When Angela and I got married, we swapped rings. If I took the ring off, would I still be married? Yes. If I gave my wife to one of, my wife, that would be different. If I gave my ring to one of the kids and they put my ring on, would the kid then be married? No. The ring without a relationship doesn't mean anything. But the ring is a very important symbol of a relationship. You know what that symbolizes? I will never have an intimate romantic relationship with anybody else ever but my wife till death do us part. That's what that means. Okay? And I am glad I made that vow. I love Angela. Now, she'd be awfully hurt if I didn't wear my ring, right? When the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, there's water. What would hold me back from being baptized? He said, if you believe, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Saving faith, then followed by believer's baptism. This man believed, and then he, not just him, the whole household was saved. How does this church at Philippi get started? We don't know for sure the demon-possessed girl got saved, but I don't think it would be a stretch to assume she probably did. By a Tyrian woman named Lydia, and now the jailer and his whole household. One little bit more here, verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized in all his straight way. And when he brought them into his house, he set food and meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. What an amazing story. I wonder, what if Paul and Silas had been moaning and complaining and griping when they got put in the Philippian jail? I can't believe God let this happen. We serve God and this is what it comes to. What kept those prisoners from fleeing? Well, I mean, maybe God supernaturally constrained them, but I have a feeling it was more natural than that. I mean, it goes back to God, but they're saying, what's up with these guys? Saying, why are they not out? What is going on here? I love this. Billy Sunday, he was talking about long-faced Christians, the need for joy. Listen to this. Some people couldn't have faces any longer if they thought God was dead. Got to pray to stop looking so sour. If they smile, it looks like it hurts them. And you're always glad when they stop smiling. If Paul and Silas had had such long faces on them as some church members do, when they went into the Philippian jail, the jailer never would have been saved. There never was a greater mistake than to suppose that God wants you to be long-faced when you put your good clothes on. You better not fast at all. You give the devil all the benefit. God wants people to be happy. The matter with a lot of you people is that you've not yielded yourself to God and gone out for God and God's truth. Why, I'm almost afraid to make some folks laugh for fear that I would be arrested for breaking a costly piece of antique bric-a-brac. You'd think if some people laughed, it would break their faces. I see some women look as if they had a toothache. That won't win anyone for Christ. Look pleasant. Look as if religion made you happy. Don't look as if you had on a number 2 size shoe when you ought to be wearing a number size 5. Don't give the devil any of the benefit. Look pleasant. Look as if religion made you happy. Amen, Billy Sunday. I once read this from Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator and pastor. He had been robbed by thieves, accosted, and robbed of his wallet, or his purse, as they called it at the time. And he wrote this in his journal. Let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. What a perspective. I remember the first time I got robbed. Yeah, first time. I was in Atlanta. Shocker. And my girlfriend was traveling with a PCC ensemble. My sisters and I were at camp that summer, so we went down to Atlanta. It was down the road from old Fulton County Stadium, where at the time the Falcons played football. I should have known when there was razor wire around the church that we might want to be careful, you know? We come out of the church. I see my sister in this hand-to-hand tussle with this guy. She said, Rich, you got your back, got your briefcase. This guy had, our van had those little wedge-shaped windows. He had opened it, reached in, pulled it open, got my briefcase. Well, my briefcase had my Bible. I don't know, my Bible always gets stolen. My Bible's in there. My bus ticket to my girlfriend's house, nothing of value to him, but it is to me, right? And so my sister, 6'1", is in hand-to-hand combat with this guy. He throws her down. She cuts her knees right below her skirt line there. She's bleeding. I said, are you all right? She said, get him! So I tell you, he's got my briefcase. He's running right down the road toward Fulton County Stadium, right down the center stripe. Car's going this way and that. I'm in penny loafers. My tie's blowing behind. I'm not coming out of church, right? And I'm chasing this guy. I said, you better drop it, dude. And he's not listening. And I'm trying to keep up. He's a young kid. I'm in my 20s, so I'm keeping up. But I'm in penny loafers. I said, you better drop it now. And he's not relenting. So I remember what I said. Look, dude, if you don't drop it now, I'm going to knock your teeth out, right? And so I remember flying through the air, adrenaline's pumping. I cock back, and I'm about to take vigilante justice. And that moment I thought, what would Jesus do? Well, he wouldn't do this. I knew that, right? So I remember I yanked the dude up. I ripped my briefcase up. And I'm not kidding. I reached in my pocket. I had tracks on me. And I said, I want to give you this. Because if you're wise, you'll read this later. It's the one reason you're not a dead man right now. Thank you very much. And I hopped off. Well, I thought, hey, good for me. I didn't kill him. I gave him the gospel, right? I let him know I was a Christian. And then later I read these words from Matthew Henry. Now listen to them again in that context. Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. You know something powerful about a person who has joy in the midst of difficulties? I saw Miss Susan this week come in with her mom. That woman radiates joy. Brother James, I'll tell you, every night, first guy to come up to me when I would come in, how you doing tonight, brother? I was looking around some other people in here that every time I see, you know, Miss Tammy, when I went over to the office the other day, she smiled. She has to get up out of her chair to come open the door for me, for who knows how many times that week, smiling, how are you, brother? Isn't there something infectious about people that smile? You know, in the choir, when people smile, they're kind of the first people I always look at. Because it's telling me I really am excited about singing about Jesus. Now, I know some of you think, like, I can't concentrate like that. I know, all right. You got to train your face to smile. But think, well, I don't feel like smiling. Well, I wonder how many times you went to work and didn't feel like going to work. You know, it's not hypocritical to go to work when you don't feel like doing it. When you smile, you're ministering to other people. So let your face give evidence that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank you for listening so well. Oh, Father, please work deeply in our hearts. I mean, the matter of souls has got to be paramount in our minds. I pray you give us a burden for people. Here's Paul and Silas. I'm convicted. Why did he not flee prison? He was more concerned about the spiritual well-being of the man who was his captor than he was about his own comfort.